Good morning, everyone.
It really is a delight every time I get to come and be with you guys. About 4 months ago, I discovered that I was going to be preaching in Stellenbosch, and I met Clint on men's camp. You know Clint? Big guy, big beard. And I was so intimidated, I thought for the next 4 months, I'm just not going to shave, so that when I come and preach here, at least I've got something to offer, that I'm not sitting here all embarrassed and like all internally. But I see he's not even here. So I'm shaving the moment I get home. But it really is an absolute joy and delight to be with you guys. And I think I had 4 kids last time I was here. So now we have 5. And it really is God's hand has been on us mightily. And he really has blessed us incredibly. And I'm just praying that he will keep on sleeping through. We're struggling a bit with his sleeping patterns at night. And so just really praying and would love your prayers that he will actually sleep through very soon. Anyone who's had children knows that life is hard already, and to try and take it on with a little bit of sleep is a whole nother ball game. So we're trusting God for that. If you have your Bibles, can you turn to Exodus 15 with me, please? We're going to read a chunky-ish portion. There will be slides, but if you have your Bibles, it's also helpful to read through. Exodus 15. Verse 22, starting there. As I'm reading, if God highlights something to you, make a note on your Bible, and when you get home, please process it. There's so much in here, I'm obviously not going to be able to get to everything. So I do trust that God is speaking to you, and by his Spirit, he will open up his scriptures to you. So then, Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the 6th day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be full with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay upon the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as you can eat. You shall each take one omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan, and omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Crazy bunch of people, eh? See yourself in there at all? I think one of the hardest parts of Exodus for me is that every time I think Israel's really ballsed it up again, I realize that, you know what, that story is really about me. And ongoingly, we turn against God. Ongoingly, we turn against his commandments and the very desires and life that he has for us. And we can either get horribly depressed and go, "Well, what hope is there?" Or else we can actually read through the scriptures, seek God out, and actually find the hope that he intends for you and I to find. If you have recently joined us for Exodus, we kicked off looking at idolatry, the starting point that got us to where we are now. We looked at idolatry and just the gods of Egypt that kind of held down the Israelites and their entire lives were one of idolatry. They had no say in their lives. They were completely ruled by Pharaoh and their lives were dictated and determined by him. We then saw about God hearing Israel's cries. They cried out to him. The ear of God came upon his people, and he drew them out from under the burden of Pharaoh and under the slavery that they found themselves in. God sends them this incredible deliverer called Moses, who takes the people of Israel out of Egypt and moves them toward the promised land. We see the attributes of God. I hope throughout Exodus, you've seen incredible attributes of God. The story of Exodus isn't as much about Israel as it is about God. And we see incredible attributes about God as we go through. We saw God's judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt as they held Israel down. And we see his plagues coming upon them, these incredible miracles of God, just destroying an entire nation as he sought to set his people free. We saw the disgusting importance of the blood of the lamb. I don't know if Steph came and preached here, but after 5 minutes, I was absolutely nauseous about all the blood and guts. I'm not that guy. Don't let me go into hospitals other than to pray for people or to have children. Other than that, I really don't like hospitals. My dear friend Paul over here, he a few years back decided that it would be a wonderful thing to send me a photo of them slaughtering one of the sheep on his farm. And I opened this up wondering, oh, what a wonderful video Paul's about to send me. And I just saw blood and guts and I was like, bleh. So every time Steph started speaking on that Sunday, that picture just came shoving back into my mind and I had to just close my eyes and just go to my happy place. It was difficult, but you have to do that. We then went from the blood and we saw the incredible Passover. As they took that blood and painted it on the doorposts and on the lintels, we see this incredible Passover as God passed over as he killed the firstborn of Egypt. We then saw, a week before last, the crossing over of the Red Sea, Moses taking Israel through this incredible miracle of the waters parting and them walking through and the waters coming over and destroying the entire Egyptian army. And then last week we saw Miriam's song, the incredible work that the Spirit does inside of us as we look upon God and see the great and mighty deeds that he's done for us. And we the perfect response to that is just worship and praise of God. And that gets us to a place of passing through that. And now we see Israel, these people who God has taken through all of that. And so where we find them now is essentially the 101 of following God. The very first thing, the very first steps, the tutorials of what it means to follow God. Imagine having been a people under the rulership of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh, he dictates and determines everything that happens for you in a day. He determines what time you rise. He determines what time all his slave drivers come and gather you together and go out to the fields. He determines whether you get a break. Probably not. He determines what you're going to eat. He determines everything for your life. And you've had 400 years of it. Your people know nothing else. And suddenly, you're in a place where God's freed you. You wake up in the morning and are like, what do I do with my life? No longer is Pharaoh telling me what to do. It's like waking up on a Saturday morning, your alarm's gone off, and you're getting ready for work, and you realize it's Saturday. You're like, I have a whole day ahead of me. Like, what do I do? Suddenly, you're like, wake up, and you're stoked because you know you don't have to get in that traffic and make your way to Cape Town and get there and please your boss and then get back home and do it repetitively day after day. You suddenly are like, what do I do with my life? And so the world is ahead of you, and these people of Israel suddenly were wondering, what do we do with our lives? And so God is beginning to show them as they go step by step what they should be doing with their lives, what their lives should look like. And you and I can learn a great deal from this. Who here had a drastic change in their life when they met God? Anyone here drastically changed their job once they met God? Anybody? Anybody drastically changed their lifestyles? Anyone? Good, good. I'm glad to hear that. Anyone drastically freed from any addictions? Yeah? There are drastic changes that happen in our lives when suddenly Pharaoh has no more control. And we look up and go, what do I do with my life? And so God is trying to show us and take us through the steps of what our lives now look like. We see Chanda, 6 months ago, had no idea about Sweden. He was still picturing the lady there, probably a Swedish lady. But now all of a sudden, he's actually on his way there. God has maneuvered and changed, has drastically changed his lifestyle. And so following God has a lifetime journey of discovery, is it not? Those who've walked with God for many years, it's just a daily discovery, a journey with God. And it's absolutely amazing. No longer just toil and slavery, no longer doing the same thing day after day. There's this incredible adventure that we have with God. And so it's like a child as they grow up. And first thing they learn is how to burp. I mean, who here, when I burp in the family, you think like everyone's going to pat you on the back and go, well done, good boy. No, they're like, that's absolutely disgusting. What are you doing? But when Finn does it, everyone's like high fives and everyone's so excited. He then moves on to learning how to poop. I mean, that comes naturally, but then you need to learn when to poop because that's quite important. It's important for us, particularly as adults as we go, to learn when to poop. It's an important part of growing up. Then comes the ability to sit. Suddenly they have this control over their heads and they need to learn to sit. And then they, oh, what are those things? That's amazing. And over time they begin to have control over their hands. They can hold their bottles and they learn to crawl. And then comes the time when they learn to walk. Then comes the time when they learn to do everything around the house. And I just can't wait for that day to come. Absolutely amazing. They learn to eat solid foods. I mean, it's crazy. How can you not eat solid foods? And then one day, they just get it right. One day this growth happens inside of them and they move from that to learning to drive a car. From that to programming an app. to doing surgery. I'm like, no, please, no. It's like, oh, what do we do with these things? And suddenly they have this precision and they develop and grow into these mature adults who are contribution to the world. And that's what our walk with God is like. We mature and grow to be a spiritual contribution, but also in a physical world. We are physical. Have you noticed that? These bodies, we're getting new ones, but we're still going to be physical. We're humans. God made us to be human, ever dependent upon Him. There will never come a day when we are not dependent upon God. We're ever dependent upon Him. And our lives is of ever-increasing dependence upon God and maturing and growing as His people. So step number one, as the people walk out and they're following God, step number one for you, believer, is to become ever-increasingly obedient to God. What do I do with my life? Ever-increasingly become more obedient to God. That is the end of your life. What were you expecting? Some fantastic ministry. I want to get to heaven one day and go, God, look at this incredible church that I led with 10,000 people. And God's like, that's amazing if I had that for you. That's amazing for Bob over there because I expected him and I had this incredible dream and ministry for him. But what for you? Well, what it means is that for some of us who think, oh, I hope my life isn't just going to be babies for the rest of my life. I'm going to be an at-home mom. Lord, please, anything but being an at-home mom. You know what? Being an at-home mom could be the greatest ministry that will change and transform lives far greater than any pastor. You know that? If that's the call God has for you. If that's what your daily obedience to God leads you into. But so often we look at other guys who are doing so well with God. We're looking at just incredible ministries that we interpret their lives to be. And we go, oh, I want that. I want to do that. And God's like, well, I've got a separate adventure for you. Don't worry. Of course, as a people, God's taking us to a place. He's taking us to a promised land. But individually for you, God has a call for you. But your life will only realize that call if you grow ever increasingly obedient to God. God's call for you every single moment is to grow in obedience to Him. The starting point, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, verse 25 says. There He tested them, saying, this is the point. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. His call for you and I is to listen to Him. To grow in obedience. We don't like the word obedience, but we need that renewed in our minds. Obedience is not wicked. We just don't like to obey. Obedience is a good thing, and we need God to transform that word in our minds. It's ever increasing. We don't like obedience. That's fine. Ever increasing alignment with God. Pick your word. Who cares? The point is for you and I to be in alignment with God, to obey Him, to do the things that He desires for you and I. As students, we learn the very basics in our studies. We learn the very basics. But as we mature and grow, we take those basics and we learn to apply them. They don't just stay theory. Otherwise, you just stay a student for the rest of your life, which is not a bad thing because you get student discounts all the time. But you want to take that study, you want to take that head knowledge and actually apply it to life. Ever-increasing obedience, taking the understanding of what God wants for me, but then applying it. It's no good for us to sit back and just go, oh, I know the 10 things that the Lord wants from me. And we say that for 10 years, just sitting back knowing the 10 things that God wants for us. Those are called Pharisees. And Jesus had no place for Pharisees. He doesn't want solely head knowledge. He wants that head knowledge to transform our hearts into an absolute desire and love for Him, but then to move into our hands and our feet to actually be obedient in this life. It's no good for us to get these words into our heads and leave them there. They've got to transform you and I into ever-increasing obedience to God. That's His call for you and I. So if you were ever confused about Jesus, why did you save me? Step number one, for ever-increasing obedience to God. See, the problem is that our fall means that our original design for mankind, we've forgotten. We think life's all about us. We think it's about amassing stuff for us. We think it's about doing the best for us. And so we've had to have our minds redesigned to go, oh God, what was your actual original design for mankind? Oh, to serve you, to be obedient to you. And so God has to change our minds. He has to transform us in Romans Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But you need to be transformed and to have an outworking of ever-increasing obedience to God. Because then you will know the perfect will of God as your mind is changed by his word. Diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Diligently. Not like, oh, I hope that God doesn't tell us some more stuff about God because it means we're going to actually have to go out and do something. God's saying, diligently seek me out. I have the very best for you. And I think much of our problem with not liking the word obedience or being so burdened by sin is that we think God has horrible things for you and I. Don't you wake up in the morning sometimes and you know you've got something ahead and you're like, oh, I really hope God comes through. Have you ever thought that? Am I the only one who's ever had those doubts? God, I really hope you come through. We doubt God's heart and desire for us. He is the very best. If your kid got up and said, Dad, I'm going to try and get to the moon. What are we going to be? Ah, oh, you stupid idiot. What are you doing? No, we're like, buddy, let's rock and roll. I'll show you some guys. I know Pat, he's one of our elders. He worked for NASA. Maybe he's got some links. Whatever. We're going to do all that we can to get our kids into the dreams that God has for them. How much more when God has a call for you? Does he want the very best for you? And so our obedience to God needs to equate with, he's a good, good father. And I think much of us, many of us, have that problem in our minds. We don't think God is actually a good father. And so we struggle to obey and walk in his ways. But he has so much good for you. So the Christian life is one of increasingly becoming aligned or realigned to God's ways and ever-increasing obedience to him. That's his call for you and I. And we might say, yeah, but that was the Old Testament. Don't we love that one? As soon as there's a demand on us that we actually need to change. But that was the Old Testament. Wonderful. This is what Jesus says. He's in the New Testament. Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. The same words as God. If you will do, if you will obey, if you will listen and obey, Jesus says, if you will do the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do these mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, imagine these words from Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. We come with these incredible pictures that we think, God, you're going to be so impressed with us. And Jesus says, well, clearly I wasn't your Lord. You didn't get on with what I was doing. You got on with the stuff that you thought would impress me. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. I don't want to stand before Jesus one day and great is the fall of everything that I've built. I don't know about you. I would love to stand before him and he goes, well done, good and faithful servant. Everything you've built has been built on solid rock. Do you know how that happens? When we seek him out and diligently listen for his voice and take his promptings and guidings. It's easy. That's the beauty of the story of the gospel of Jesus. If we get about our own stuff, it comes with anxiety, comes with massive personal cost. That's when our families fall apart, when we're about our stuff. But the moment we diligently seek God out and go, God, what do you have for me? Well, here's the blueprint firstly, and here's all the provision. And then everything's built on solid rock and will sustain and live out. And following God is greatly practical. It's greatly practical. I fear that as the modern church, our following of Jesus is very much up here. It's a practical outworking. And we don't like that because it's awkward, it's difficult, it's uncomfortable, it's going to come at personal cost. But Jesus never ever planned for you and I to have a theoretical faith. It was never meant to be theoretical. We were never meant to just know it all. You and I are flesh, and our obedience must work itself out in flesh. Yes, we don't battle against flesh and blood, we know that. But it works itself out in the flesh. How do you love somebody? Not from a distance through Skype. It's limited. We love them with our hands. We give them a hug. We provide for them. We take them to sport. Whatever it is. We're physical beings. And God's call for obedience must become physical. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, but to manifest themselves into a physical world. We can't have this removed theoretical faith in God. It has to work itself out in faith. Because God's call isn't, have you noticed this? You know what I love about this part, about God calling us to obedience? His call is not for you and I to stop sinning. How often, when we get to scripture, when we get to discuss things with one another, we talk about our lives and what we're busy doing, and immediately our knee-jerk reaction is to tell the other person to stop sinning. Don't we do that? You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. And likewise, they'll retort, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing this. We get to judge one another. God doesn't say here, I want you to stop sinning. He says, I want you to increasingly become obedient. As we increasingly become obedient, we decrease our sin. But the focus isn't the sin. The focus is obedience to God. God's saying, come follow me. Come be with me. Let me show you my ways. We get so busy with the things of God, we don't have time to sin. And we so quickly, by our broken nature, shift over to sin. And sin becomes this whole monster in our lives. And how do I break the sin? How do I break the sin? You know how you break the sin? By following Jesus. That's how you break it. Not dwelling in it, trying to put up all your boundaries. We need to be clever and wise, sure. But by focusing so much on how to break the sin, I promise you, you're going to find yourself even deeper in it. The way to break it is to follow Jesus. Jesus, what do you have for me? It's hard to find yourself in sinfulness when you know that in 3 hours' time, you're going to need to present a preach to somebody. It's hard. Absolutely, we're broken and it can happen, absolutely. But you find yourself so into God. God, what do you have for the people? What do you want to please empower me? Please, Jesus, empower me. Put the words in my mouth. What do you have for me? Our focus becomes God and no longer the sin. And I would love for our tone as a people of God to stop being so sin-focused. Am I saying we mustn't talk about sin? Absolutely not. Paul had it absolutely spot on this morning. We need a repentant people. We don't repent enough, but repent doesn't mean turn away from sin, the sin that we need to turn. No, it's turn to God. Focus on him. Leave that sin behind you. It's going to be so embarrassing when we get before God one day, and God, I'm so sorry about that thing I did, that sin that I repented of. He's like, which sin? Why? Because God says, I choose to forget. I choose to forget. We dwell in this stuff for so long. It holds us back. It becomes our little idol. The sin in our lives holds us back from the stuff that God has for you and I. Increase your obedience to God and you're going to find victory over sin that you never, ever imagined. And I pray that God would help you and I to do that. Increased obedience results in decreased sin. This is what John Bloom says. Love is patient, but not permissive. It will not tolerate sin, but it will not run away either. That's love. Stop sinning, but come be with me. You want to live in that thing, but I'm not leaving. That's God's heart for you. That's his love for you, to see you walking in growing obedience. And you know the confusing part? The Israelites get to the bitter well, and they start tuning God. They start grumbling against Moses, like, this water is bitter. We can't drink this stuff. The difficult part for us to understand is God says, you see that lock over there? Can you just toss it in the water? Moses is like, okay, I suppose I'm going to do that. Tosses it in, and it comes clean. Now, the problem is we can think, it's a good thing to grumble against God because it's going to cause him to act. Don't we sometimes do that? As we grumble and moan at the back of our minds, it's like, yes, I hope God's hearing this because, you know, at the end, he might just give me what he wants. Sometimes the worst thing for you and I is for him to give us what we want. Because can you imagine how embarrassing this was for Israel? God, where's this water? We've come so far. This water's bitter. God's like, just put a log in the water. They drink it. They go over the next hill. There's 12 wells and 70 palm trees for them to spend time. That is so embarrassing. Imagine a million people trying to drink out of one well. These oaks, like, oaks on top of each other, kids falling in. They got to pull them out. And it's just chaos. They get over the hill and go, oh, that's so embarrassing. Look what God had for us. Oh, and there we were. Oh. This weekend, we went to the observatory in Cape Town, spent some time looking at the stars there, absolutely wonderful. End of the show, I say to Aaron, Aaron, can you just round up the kids? Because I just can't do it anymore, I'm just getting too old. So get the oldest one, hey buddy, go round up all the kids. He goes and rounds them up, and I say, bring them all and tell them to get in the car. So what are the kids going to do? Oh, Dad, why did you get in the car? There's a whole museum here. I'm like, oh, great, a museum. But it's actually really cool stuff there. But the kids just want to go and explore and break stuff. And I'm just like, oh, please, not this time. It's just Aaron, please tell them to get in the car. So what do? They grumble against Aaron. That's what they do. Oh, Aaron. Aaron, what does Aaron do? He's like, Dad, what am I supposed to do? I'm like, what the heck? This is like Exodus in action right here. And so Aaron's like, Dad, does Aaron be like, does he feel inside of him, oh, Dad, these kids just aren't listening to me. No ways. He's like, Dad, sort them out. He's like, I'm out of this one. The offense is against me. They're like, Dad. I'm like, what the, you little, come here. So their offense is against me. So what do I do? I'm like, guys, just get in the car. Let's go. Where do I go? They're like, oh, I don't want to go home. We have to go home and prep for the preach on Sunday. I take them to Burger King. Now, many people would think that is actually a discipline, that they have to go and eat Burger King, but it wasn't. It was a treat for them. So they're in the back of their minds, surely, I hope, something inside of them, although their kids have probably completely lost the lesson, but when they arrive, they hope, they're like, oh, I feel like such an idiot for complaining. What was I thinking? This is far better than seeing some old fossils. I can eat the stuff. I mean, kids, they just move from meal to meal, from no shower to no shower if you've got boys. That's just the way they go. And so I saw in that moment that the grumbling wasn't against Aaron. The grumbling was a distrust in my intent for them for that afternoon. They were like, oh, Dad just wants to go home. But I had great things for them. And sure, it's a small little example in their small little world. But how much more beautiful if they were like, okay, Aaron, thanks for calling us. Hey, Dad, where should we go? So much more pleasant for me. And they would have gone going, oh, we knew Dad had good things for us. We knew Dad had good things for us. And we have a perfect father and still find ourselves, like my little chokerkis, complaining and moaning. But God, we wanted to look through the rest of the museum. God's going, a museum, seriously. Look what I've got for you. There's some life here. There's some cool stuff for you. It's bottomless cool drinks, but no sugar. It's like this adventurous world. And we want to stay in the museum. And God's call for you and I is that when we actually just get it in our heads that God has so many good things for us, so many, as moment by moment we can go, okay, God, this is what you're saying. You probably have something really good for me. And we walk in it joyfully. We're going to experience the blessing of it rather than get embarrassed at every corner. Even though God is good and he's still going to get Israel to the promised land, we can get to enjoy the adventure rather than be these complaining, grumbling morons, really. Yes. Hey? Morons. Pete, thank you. God has so much goodness for you and I. Hebrews 3:17 says this. With whom was he provoked for 40 years? Who was God provoked for 40 years? Oh, these must be these Israelites. Yep, they were. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief. We don't get to enter the rest of God. I don't understand why this walk with God is so difficult and so hard. Well, maybe because we don't stop grumbling against him while he's taking us on this journey. And so he says, I won't let you enter my rest. If you don't stop moaning, if you don't take your unbelief and chuck it out the window, stop complaining, stop grumbling, not just against me, but even against your leaders, against your parents, against your president. Stop grumbling and stop wasting your word count in grumbling. Rather go to God in prayer. God, our president, I promise you our president doesn't need our grumbling. Our president needs our prayer. And there's a huge difference. What about, Dad, we really trust that you have a great adventure for us, but where do you think we're going? It's a conversation. I'm like, guys, it's a surprise. But into my rest. And yet we grumble and moan even against our president. And God's like, stop wasting your word count. Come and spend time with me on your knees. Come and seek me as Dad. I've got so many adventures for you. I wonder how much more our currently transforming country, how much more it would transform if Christians would stop grumbling so much against their leaders and actually get before God in prayer. It's so powerful. Are you more obedient to God today than you were yesterday? Here's a question you can ponder for the rest of the week. Are you more obedient to God today than you were to him yesterday? Are you more obedient to him now than you were to him last year? Do you find yourself in a place of greater obedience? All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin. I don't know if you saw this in chapter 17, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. They moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. What does that mean? That means that I'm going to still be struggling with some sin that God has freed you from. Can you please stop judging me about it and rather pray for me? Because God has not yet moved me on. I can't break myself free from sin. As much as I've tried, there are sins in my life that I have tried to muscle myself through. It's impossible. I promise you it's impossible. But the moment we keep our eyes on God and he calls us to obedience, now my boy, now's the time, and we move in obedience to him, we're going to find ourselves freed from these sins that so easily entangle us. We're going to find ourselves not fighting the battle that we're going to lose, but walking in obedience to God. And you're going to experience such joy. I promise you, your walk with God is going to take on a whole new level of excitement. You're going to have boring moments. You will. But with God, even boring moments become exciting. They really do. If you can think of the most exciting person in your life, God is a bazillion times better than that. Far more exciting. He can turn boring moments into something absolutely awesome. We need stuff, don't we? We need games. We need a whole bunch of stuff to make our lives exciting. God doesn't. He just goes, Moses, here's something cool. Watch this. Check that log, throw it in the water. Watch this. Watch this, you bunch of rebellious, unbelieving people. But watch this anyway. And something absolutely amazing. God will turn the mundane things in your life into miracles that will be a testimony for you to share with the world. If you increasingly grow in obedience of walking with Jesus. Get your eyes off the sin, get your eyes on God, and walk in obedience to him. Imagine Moses, as God tries to call him to become the people's leader, and Moses is like, God, I can't do this thing, you know, I've been a man of slow speech. Don't we do that? Every time God has something awesome for us, I just can't do it. Although there's some arrogant ones of us who are like, let's go, Jesus! And that's good, if it's confidence in God. But Moses is going, God, I can't speak. God's like, oh, Moses, can you just stick your hand in your coat? And he's thinking, oh, something cool's going to happen. Whoa, leprosy! And then he's like, okay, put it back. Okay, it's gone. Whew, that was close. And then God does all these other cool things. Throw your stick down. Okay, it turns into a snake. So he runs away. I mean, come on, Moses. God just told you to do that. And then God says, catch it. He's like, And then he grabs it and turns back into a stick. Incredible miracles of God trying to convince Moses that he's got it covered. God's got your call covered. He's got your future covered if you will walk in obedience to him. If Moses didn't put his hand in his jacket, that's such a small thing. God, you're wanting me to what? Just do it. Whoa. And as you and I grow in confidence in small obedience to God, one day you're going to wake up, turn around, and see this incredible ministry that God has built as you've just gone daily in obedience to him. I want you to make this phone call. Yes, Lord. I want you to go have this lunch. Okay. Yes, Lord. I want you to stop doing work this week and go and spend some time with your family. Okay. Yes, Lord. We don't always know why. We don't always understand the things of God. But I look forward to the day when we stand before God and he goes, look what I've done through you. And we go, what? But Lord, that lunch, who are these people? I remember that lunch that I sent you for. Yeah. That lady gave her life to Jesus a week later and started a children's ministry and has impacted these thousands of people. But I didn't want to show you on earth. I want to show you now for eternity. You can sit with me for all of eternity and enjoy what I did through you. Isn't that a beautiful concept in our minds of going, can you not maybe trust that God has got you covered? That he really has a better plan. Did you ever think, Mr. Engineer, that God would use you to impact someone to build a kids ministry? No, because I don't like children. Well, that's why he used you to speak to somebody who then would go and influence children, who he gifted to do that. God has plans way beyond your and my understanding. And if we will walk in obedience with him, if we will trust in him, we are actually going to sit and walk in his rest as we're walking about this planet. That's the place I want to live with God. is in his rest as we dwell on this planet. In his rest. It's not the amount of faith that gets you out of Egypt, is it? It's the one in whom you put your faith, right? Moses, we trust you that you're taking us out of here. You better not stuff this up because there's a big wall of water. And so they follow Moses. Their trust was in Moses. The second you put your trust in Jesus, not the amount of it, even if it's a little seed, it will grow. Smallest trust, the place of your trust, gets you out of Egypt. The moment you trust in Jesus, he takes you out of a sinful nature. He takes you out of a life that's destined for death. But your amount of faith thereafter in God and his abilities is equal to the amount of peace that you're going to experience in your walk with him. There are some people who are Christians because they've put their trust in Jesus, that he is the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, God, your spirit's convicted me. I hear that message. Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you. I trust in you. Small as that seed is, it's going to grow over time. But that person can live the rest of their lives. I've put my trust in Jesus, but I don't know if he's going to come through in this moment. I've put my trust in Jesus, and I'm short of money this week. We don't live in this restful place with God. We don't live in obedience to him. We've put our trust in him, and he's rescued us out of Egypt. But we walk moaning from this bitter well to that place where there's no bread, and to this place, and we live in that place. And I believe God's wanting you and I to actually put our foot down by the power of his spirit and to say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you in everything that you have for me. Everything that you have for me, I want you to renew my mind and for me to go, God, you've got this covered. I know that you are able to provide everything that I have need of. But we're in a desert. Yeah, but check quail. But quail aren't in a desert. Watch this. But Lord, we're really hungry. You want some bread? But Lord, this is a desert. I know, watch this. But that's dew. I know, but go have a look at it. What is this? We call it manna because they didn't know what it was. We'll call this, we don't know what this is. Has anybody got this? We do not know what this is. Anybody? Some extra, we don't know what this is? Put some in the Ark of the Covenant so that you will remember for all generations that God can provide for you wherever, whenever, however he wants. Can we trust him for that in our ever-increasing walk of obedience with him? Eugene Peterson says a what? Ongoing walk in the same direction. No, what's the exact word terminology? I've got it here somewhere. Long obedience in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Your long obedience may be a day long. You may be with Jesus tomorrow. Your long obedience with Jesus might be 50 more years, 60 more years, 70 more years. Are you going to grumble for the next 60 years? I hope not. I'm tired of grumbling. I really am. But you're a preacher. I know. I wake up some days and I grumble. I'm like, God, these people, these oaks, like, why did you add them? Can't they go to Stellenbosch? That'd be so lovely in that church, Lord. And God's going, shit, so it's not only the people who grumble against the leaders, it seems to be the leaders who grumble against the people. And God's like, can you stop grumbling and just bring them to me in prayer? And you know, there are times where God's like, oh, he makes that come to mind. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. I pray for the person. You see such a radical change in their week. He's like, oh, coincidence, Lord. Imagine that. No, let's stop grumbling so much and let's speak to our great Savior who can do far more abundantly than you and I could ever, ever, ever imagine. That's God's call for you and I. Our basic steps of walking in obedience to him. Walk in obedience to him. The small little decisions. God, I don't know why you want me to make that phone call. Make it. You may never know why, but one day you will know. And as you walk with him, stop grumbling. Stop grumbling against your leaders. I promise you, it's far more helpful to go to Paul and say, Paul, can we not paint those wooden slats? Don't you think like this whole nature looks a little over the top and we can maybe just do a new lick of paint? I promise you, it's far more helpful for him to go, well, explain to me why, and get to the end of it and go, no. It's far more helpful than for you to go to Bob and say, yes, you know, Paul, I don't know what he likes about that stupid wood. Like, what's up with that oak? It's doing nothing for Paul. It's decreasing him in the eyes of Bob. All we're doing is grumbling amongst ourselves, wasting our word count, and we should rather be using those in prayer. God, would you just change Paul's view? Please just make him see that wood is so old school. He can see something far better. Let him progress and mature in his views. Whatever. Let's get to God and walk in obedience. Get to Paul and speak to him if you have an offense with him. But grumbling, 101 Christianity, stop grumbling. We are not going to walk in the peace and the rest of God if we can't stop our grumbling and ever increasingly grow in obedience to Him. Amen. Amen. So Jesus reveals Himself. We look at the Israelites walking in the desert, and we get to a place of going, I'm absolutely hungry, I need bread, and I'm absolutely thirsty, it'd be nice to have some water. You know what Jesus says to us? Because we can look at this walk and go, okay, I'm going to muscle up this thing and do it myself. You're not going to do it yourself. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the bread who was sent from heaven, and you will have as much of Him in a day as you need. He'll give you exactly what you need of Himself in any given day. That's sufficient for to satisfy your hunger and your need for Him. He then says, for those who thirst, come to Me and I will give you living water. I will give you living water. Not only are you going to have enough of Me, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God, My Holy Spirit. I'm going to put Him inside of you. As you're walking through your wilderness, it no longer needs to be your enemy. Don't you find those moments in your wilderness when you're like, God, this wilderness is hard. The wilderness doesn't have to be your enemy. It's trying to convert you from a slave into a son and a daughter. That's the point of having barrenness, because you can't depend upon all your stuff anymore. There's only one dependence you have left, and that's God, the bread of life and the living water. And God wants to give that to everyone who wants it. He will freely give it if they put their trust and their faith in Him. And so if you have never done that, if you've tried to walk through this life and you're obviously here because you're questioning something, you obviously have something stirring inside of you, or someone absolutely conned you and said, hey, let's go to a concert this morning, and they brought you in and sat you down in a church building and you're like, what am I doing here? Even if that's you, I promise you God has your number. God intended for that person to absolutely con you. Lord, we repent on their behalf and ask your forgiveness. But you are here listening to the very living Word of God. And Jesus, if you have that emptiness inside of your life, and you may think you have it all together, but in those moments where you're by yourself in your room, there's that emptiness that you just can't beat, Jesus wants to satisfy that. He is the bread of heaven. And He wants to satisfy your ongoing longing for liquids in the Holy Spirit to satisfy you. And from that, streams of living water will come out of you. You're able to give that life to others. You're able to take that gospel message to others and be that giver of the bread of heaven and the rivers of life. And so if that is you and you've never done that, I want you to now just speak to Jesus and say, Jesus, there's something missing in my life. I feel like I'm in a wilderness. I put my trust and my faith in You. It can't be that easy. Yes, it is. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. It's great news. It's that simple. And for those of us who've walked with God for a long time, we get to celebrate that very thing. We get to eat the bread and we get to drink the juice and remember the bread of life who broke His body for you and I, and the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, that was poured out for you and I. No longer, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this, because in doing that you will obey God. Now God goes, here's My Spirit that's going to make you want to do this, and do this, because that's the way of freedom and life as you and I grow in obedience to God.